Today is the March 4th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Life of Paul. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see you on the Lord's Day. This is a beautiful day, one of those not in the cloud skies, right? Not a cloud in the sky day. That's what it is. Anyway, it's great to see you. We want to cover today the life of Paul. Indeed, we could take a whole year, 52 messages on Paul. We could take more than that. There's a whole lot here. But my goal is just to give you a snapshot, further study you can take in your own time. But such an important message for us, like the last week, the life of Christ. The Apostle Paul, next to Jesus Christ, I would say, and I think most would say this, is the most godly man that the world has ever seen. Amazing man that God has given us. We see that there's a lot written about Paul, and there's a lot written by Paul. And for this reason, God wants us to be learning from him. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We have a lot of scriptures to go through today, so you hang on to your Bibles. There's also a pew Bible there if you'd like to use that. Acts chapter 7. It's the end of the chapter there, 57 through the end, and then in chapter 8. Acts 7:57. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, that is Stephen, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Location is Jerusalem. It's about 2 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there we read that there's a godly man named Stephen being martyred for his faith. There's a young man. His name is Saul. He's probably about 27 or so. And he was in agreement with Stephen being killed and is actually holding the garments of Stephen's murderers. In Acts chapter 9 is what Jeff read about the salvation story of Paul. Turn there to chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 to read these again. It says there, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. God chose Paul to be a very, very special instrument in his hands that we see primarily there, to be one who is preaching the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But we also have that note, he's going to suffer a whole lot. Turn to Philippians 3, just a couple more verses on the salvation of Paul. He says it different places, different ways, but I like how it says it here. Philippians chapter 3. An epistle that Paul wrote probably 27, 28 years after this time. In Philippians chapter 3, he says this in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more so. If anyone circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ, and more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is talking about a salvation there. And of course, he realized that he was a sinner and that he wasn't righteous because of what he was or because of who he was, but because of what Christ did for him, that his righteousness was based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says that so clearly. But then he goes on there. We see in the first few verses, he gives glory to God, gives glory to Jesus Christ for his salvation. Then he goes on. I love this line. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. See, salvation is not just a matter of being forgiven for your sins. Salvation leads then to a life. It's eternal life. We read that a lot in the Gospels, that God has given us eternal life. That is an eternal relationship with him, a personal eternal where you know him. And I have no doubt that what kept Paul going through all the years is his personal walk that he had with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What happened after Paul was saved? And I'm just going to sum this up very quickly. My desire is to give you the big picture. Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says, Paul went to a desert region east of Damascus. And for 3 years, he was in God's school, in God's seminary. God was training him to be his servant. Then for the next 12 years, we don't often read this or hear this, but Paul was a local pastor in churches around Tarsus, Antioch, of course, which is north of Jerusalem. That's what he did. He was learning more, being trained more for 12 years. So 15 years gone by then since his salvation. That's what took place. Then there was revival in that area, Antioch, Tarsus. We understand they wanted to send somebody from Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas. With that, let's go back to Acts chapter 13, which pretty much gives the story of Paul's life. Acts chapter 13, which we'll use as the basis of our text for the next few minutes. Read in verses 1 to 4. There were at Antioch, verse 1, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. It's pretty clear they had a lot of teachers and prophets. It's a pretty good-sized church where Saul was at this time. Barnabas then joined him. And no doubt that they had a desire to get out there and preach the gospel. And they were commissioned by others for this important, important work. So here's Saul. God had important plans for him. It's at this time that he's commissioned to be a missionary and then to go out and make disciples of all the nations. What I want to do now is I want to summarize three missionary journeys. He really had more than that. We're going to focus on three that are recorded here in the book of Acts. And what you'll see very clearly is this Saul, now called Paul, had a real heart for the Lord and a real heart for the gospel and a real heart for missionary work. But you have to understand just one more thing, and I think you all know this, but just to put this fresh in your mind. Back then, they didn't have cars, didn't have trains, didn't have planes, didn't have phones, didn't have cell phones, okay? You understand all that. And he did all these things he did without those vehicles, without those instruments of communication. I mean, think if Paul had a cell phone on hand, you know, or his own private plane to travel around. He didn't have that. He had boats and, who knows, maybe some camels or maybe some horses once in a while. He probably walked a whole lot. And, of course, also you understand back then they didn't have Bibles like we have today. Everybody didn't have their Bible back then. I mean, there weren't many. There's just scrolls here and there. So you think about how they communicated the gospel. It was much, much more difficult. Okay, with that then, we're going to start with his first missionary journey. And we're not going to read through this. I'm going to highlight some points later. But the first one is recorded from Acts chapter 13, verse 4, verses 14 to 28. This first missionary journey was about 2 years long. It went from about 47 A.D. to 49 A.D. He first went west, out into the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus, and he was there for a while. Then he went north. what's called Asia Minor, which is called modern-day Turkey, eastern Turkey, really, places Persia, Pisidian, and Derbe. He was there for a while, and then he went back to Antioch, back home. It's about 2 years. Let me get the highlights of that time. First, what we see here is Paul's dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned a lot as you read the scriptures from this point on, some places, but there's no doubt that Paul couldn't have made it without the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Holy Spirit. He talked in Galatians 5 about walking with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was vital for Paul's life and ministry. Secondly, we see that Paul focused on teaching the Word of God and preaching the gospel. And if I could say one thing about Paul's entire ministry, I would say this is it right here. This is what I'd say, is that he was focusing on the Word of God. And, of course, God actually gave him the Word. You know, we have many of his epistles as the Word of God. God spoke through him in many ways. But let's see this. Go to Acts 13:5, and we read there in verse 5, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their helper. So we see that he was preaching the Word of God. You also see that he was going to the synagogue. They'd meet weekly, and he'd be preaching the Word of God in the synagogues. Go to chapter 13, verse 44. And it says there, the next Sabbath, near the whole city assembled to hear the Word of the Lord. That's an amazing verse. Near the whole city assembled to hear the Word of God. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. So then we go to verse 49, same chapter. The Word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. These are encouraging truths and verses. The Word of God was being taught. It was being spread. We go to one more verse, chapter 14, verse 7. It says, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So this is what Paul was intent on doing. He's going someplace. I'm going to teach the Word of God. I'm going to preach the gospel. That was on his heart. Third, we understand that they recognized elders in every church, older, godly men. These men then would carry on the work that they had begun. Fourth, they were persecuted, and they suffered. A few verses on this, chapter 13, verse 50. The Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. I always like that. They thought he was dead, but he just got up and kept going. Now, this is his first missionary journey, okay? He's got a lot more living to do yet. So we continue on and look at Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul knew that this would be his life. He had heard that before. He read that in Acts 13. But he was one indeed who was persecuted greatly. We continue on then. We're going to go to the second missionary journey and go to Acts chapter 15, verse start 36. But one thing I want to note. In chapter 15, what you see primarily in chapter 15, they have this Council of Jerusalem, and Paul was there, and Barnabas was there. There's some questions as to what the gospel really was, and what should you do to be saved, and so they need some clarification. That's what happens. That takes place between his first missionary journey and his second missionary journey. Okay, now to the second one. This one is about 2 years long, and it goes from 50 AD to 52 AD. Paul went back to some of the churches that he went to the first time, but then he continued on to other places. He went to a region called Galatia, a place called Macedonia, which was where Philippi was at. Then he went to Greece, where Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth were all at. And along the way, then he started churches, okay? So that's the brief summary, but what are some of the highlights? First one is this, and this happened there in Acts 15:39. Paul and Barnabas had a major disagreement. Here are these godly men, these apostles, had a major disagreement so strong they split. That was it. And sometimes that happens in Christian circles, and you wonder why. Sometimes there's disagreements. I'm not saying this gives reason or license to split from people, but they did, and it related to Mark. Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, and Paul says, I don't think he's ready to go yet. And so that's basically what happened. So that's a key point. Second, Paul was continually traveling with other men whom he was discipling. We understand you read these pages, you read about Silas, you also read about Timothy, key disciples of his. Thirdly, Paul and his men, led by the Spirit, go to Greece, okay? And Greece was part of Europe. And there they start the first churches in Europe. Turn to Acts 16. I want you to see this. This is such an interesting section. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to highlight this. But they wanted to go one place, and the Spirit kept stopping them, just didn't let them go. And finally, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Macedonia is part of what we call Europe. So he went there. That's what happened, okay? So they started this church there. Next, there's a woman named Lydia, very sharp woman, I mean, really sharp businesswoman. And she was one of the first recorded converts in Europe that we read about in Acts chapter 16. And she was very instrumental in helping Paul get that church going at Philippi. Next, we understand that Paul continues to reach out to both Jews and Gentiles. Very obvious as you go through the second missionary journey. But what you see is that he's increasingly reaching out to the Gentiles. Not the Jews as much. He still has them in mind, but he's also reaching out to the Gentiles. Six, we read that Paul was discipling this married couple. Probably one of the sharpest married couples you read about in the whole book of Acts, maybe the whole Gospels. It's Aquila and Priscilla. They were a very, very important part of Paul's missionary team. It says this in Romans 16, I greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks. You've heard that phrase, they risk their necks, they risk their lives. That's what Priscilla and Aquila. They were a go-getter couple that loved Paul and loved the work of the Lord and were serving him in that regard. Finally, Paul was in Corinth building up the church there for a year and a half. We read in Acts 18, and he settled there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. That is, we get this sense as we read the book of Acts that Paul was definitely a man on the move. But he was a man led at times to stay in one place, and he settled there for a year and a half. It's not like a short time for Paul. It's probably a really long time. And he was, of course, preaching the gospel and making disciples, building up the saints. That's what he was doing. So for a good portion of the second missionary journey, two-thirds to three-fourths, he was in Corinth. So he's traveling through these other places. He started the church in Philippi, but he didn't stay there that long, but he ended up in Corinth for quite a while. Okay, let's move on to the third missionary journey. This is Acts 18, 23 to 21, verse 16. It was about 4 years long, and it goes from 52 to 56 A.D. Paul went back to the Galatian region, and then he went to this place called Ephesus. Ephesus, again, is in Asia Minor. It would be modern-day Western Turkey. And Ephesus was one of the best, sharpest, most important, biggest churches in the whole first century. Ephesus. And I'm not saying small churches are bad. Small churches are great. I'm here at a small church. But it was a big one. Timothy came there. Apostle John came there. And Apostle Paul, he spent 2 years in Ephesus. Then he went to Macedonia and to Europe where he encouraged the church. So here are some of the highlights. God's word was continuing to have a powerful effect on the people. Turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 20. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Again, you see this. This is important for you to understand this, whether it's about your life or your family, the church. How's the word of God doing? Is the word of God growing mightily and prevailing in your life, in your hearts, in the lives of the people in the church? Secondly, Paul continually encountered persecution from both the Jews and the Greeks. Greek sometimes a word that signifies the Gentiles. They were both after him. They both, in general, as people, hated Paul. There's a great riot in Ephesus regarding Paul and the way. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Then we go to verses 28 to 32, same chapter. Read, when they had heard this, they were filled with rage, began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." It was one of their gods. The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. When Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Majority did not know for what reason they had come together. So you had this riot. People said, "What are we here for? Hey, there's a riot. Let's go. Let's see what's happening." And so they didn't know why they were there, but it was a riot against the Christians, a riot against Paul and some of his companions and things. And so they were called there the Way. That was what Christianity was called at that time and that place, the Way. Next is Paul conducted a leaders' meeting. The next highlight that I want to just mention here for elders in the Ephesus church, this is recorded in Acts chapter 20. And I would suggest to you that this is probably one of the best, at least in my opinion, best messages to leaders that are given in the whole Bible. So I thought we should read a little bit of it. Turn to Acts chapter 20, pick it up at verse 17 to 31. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Boy, you see the heart of Paul, don't you? His love for God, his love for Christ, his love for the disciples, his desire to tell them the truth. Towards the end, Paul was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. Not sure of all the reasons what was on his mind, but I know that God was leading him. Verse 16 of chapter 20. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. He was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. He wanted to celebrate the feast there. Chapter 21, verse 13. It says, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Okay, so where we're at now then is that this finishes his third missionary journey. Okay, now he's got another journey we'll talk about a little bit later, but I want you to see what's taking place. So he finishes his journey. He wants to go back then to Jerusalem. So Acts 21 to 28 covers not the rest of his life, but a good portion of it, and I'll explain that just in a minute. But it's in Jerusalem, when he gets there, that he's accused of preaching against the Jews. And this is probably, what are we talking, 20 years or so after, you know, he was there the first time after the death and resurrection of Christ. So 20 years had transpired, and you see that Jerusalem, a lot of believers there, but man, the city in terms of being against Paul and the Christians was a really, really strong thing, and they hate him. And so Paul then ends up in jail, is what happens then, in Jerusalem. Then he appears before the Roman leader, and this goes on for really a number of years. But all this, and I'm summarizing things, leads for him to be able to share the gospel with the people. So he finally gets on a ship to Rome, and you read about this in Acts 27. It's a very dangerous ship. You might have heard about the Nor'easter up in Boston and New York. Well, in Acts 27, it talks about this Nor'easter. They have them all over the world. There's a Nor'easter, and it's very dangerous traveling, and they nearly didn't make it. But God had promised, an angel came and promised Paul that they'd make it. So Paul, the crew and all the passengers, they survive. They make it. And so they make it then to Rome. And so when he gets there, what do you think Paul does? What's Paul going to do? He's going to preach the gospel. Of course he is. Acts 28, turn there. Again, a lot happens in those last 7-8 chapters, but just to summarize it, 28, 22 to 24, Acts 28:22-24. They were talking, we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. There it's called a sect, S-E-C-T, called differently. One time they call them Christians. One time they call them the way. Here it's called a sect. And he says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him and his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So he's sharing the gospel. But one thing I want to know, we'll talk more about this some other time. He talked about the kingdom of God. And I love this thought because we are part to share the gospel, but he says that's in context of the entire kingdom of God. And kingdom of God is a huge phrase, meaning really everything. But that's what he said. Let me finally go to the last part of this chapter, verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. So he's there, sort of like a house arrest type thing, had quite a bit of freedom, but was preaching the gospel. So this is his first imprisonment in Rome. Let me explain just briefly what happens after this. It's not specifically recorded. But we know, picking up pieces from Titus and other places in history, what happened is he went then, after this time, he was released from prison, went on another missionary journey. Okay, some would call this his fourth. And, you know, he was there in Rome, and he went to Crete, where Titus was at with a church. He went to a place called Nicopolis, which is part of, I believe, part of Greece. And then he went over to Spain, okay? And you read in Romans 15 about his desire to go to Spain. And people believe he made it to Spain. He was preaching the gospel there. And so you see here, he's probably at this time, I don't know, 50s, mid-50s. He really has a desire for the gospel. He gets out of jail. Man, I'm going to get on the road again. Let's go. Let's go some places. You know, and he's always desired to go to Spain. He gets to Spain now and his traveling companion, so he's continuing to preach the gospel. He comes back to Rome and he's arrested again. Okay, this is his second imprisonment. But let me mention more. I forgot this one thing. Pieces. And the first imprisonment when he's in Rome, that's when he wrote the letters of Philippi and the letters to the Colossians. That was around, again, 61, 62. That's when he wrote the letters. He'd be making the most of the time. Then he got out of, he's on his journey. That's when he wrote 62:3. We wrote the letters to Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy and Titus, okay. Then he gets imprisoned again, okay, 64, 65 or so. And that's when he writes his letter to 2 Timothy. And he reads 2 Timothy, you know, this is his final letter. And that's when he writes that. In fact, let's go there and see how he says it. I think we sang the song, at least part of those verses. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, and the future that is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, to him be the glory forever and ever. Paul was very much aware of how God was his protector, God was his rescuer, and he knew that he went through life. There's many dangers, toils, and snares, and God rescued them from them all until it was his time. And then finally he was executed there during his second imprisonment in Rome, probably around 66, 67 to 8. Probably would have been on his age, probably 61 or 62. Well, that's how long he lived. So that's the summary of his life. We got lots more to say, so let's just keep marching ahead here. We want to talk about Paul, what he did, what he was like. First, let's talk about his teaching. As you know, Paul wrote a lot of epistles. He wrote 13 of them. Of course, he wrote many, many other letters, many other epistles. But 13 are God's word. 13 are part of God's word. Most of those went to churches, some went to church leaders, and one went to an individual named Philemon. Paul wrote about every important doctrine. He wrote about God. He wrote about Christ. He wrote about the Holy Spirit. He wrote about man and his sin and salvation. And salvation was probably one of his major subjects when you read the epistles. What do you write about? He also wrote a lot about the church, what the church should do, what the church should look like, how the church should grow. And, of course, he talked, particularly in the Thessalonian epistles, about the second coming of Christ in the end times. There's no doubt that Paul believed what he wrote, and he lived out what he believed. Paul was a man of deep, deep conviction. Paul was a man of God. If I can say it simply, he was a man of God because he was a man of the truth. He knew the truth. He believed the truth. He loved the truth. And he taught the truth. It's clear, absolutely crystal clear. That is it. If you're going to be a man of God, Word of God's got to be a major, major part of your life, the central part of your life, in fact. He also talked about love. He talked about sin. He talked about repentance. He talked about holiness. He talked about false teaching. He talked about trials and suffering. He talked about humility. He taught about submitting to authority and spiritual gifts and gray areas. He taught about rejoicing in prayer and giving thanks and how to influence the lives of others. And he taught on many, many other subjects. The main person that God gives us to understand truth besides the person of Jesus Christ is Paul in his epistles. And of course, he had godly character. We know he wasn't perfect, but he was a very mature, a very godly man. And God gave Paul to the churches. God gave Paul to the churches back in the first century and the churches throughout history. In this present day, God has given us Paul to learn from. I want you to see that. God has given us Christ primarily, first, but he's also given us Paul to learn from the words that he wrote, the doctrines that he taught, but also from his life. And I would encourage you, as you go through, let's say you're picking, Ephesians, and you want to read the epistle. Say, Lord, I want to learn about Paul. And you're going to learn about Paul by learning what he wrote, because what he wrote is what he believed. But as you read the epistle, you'll also understand his character, what he was like. So I encourage you, as you do that, to have that approach. That will help you, because there's no doubt that God wants us to learn from Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. That tells us this, that he is to be an example to us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. See what he says? Follow my example. Then you go to chapter 4, and he says, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Talking to the Philippian church, but of course talking to us as well. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And Paul was a humble man, but he knew that God had given him to be an example to us even today. You look at his life, and we're going to go have your fingers moving here. We're going to look quickly at some verses. And you're going to see as we read these portions, these little sections in the epistles, what Paul was like. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Back to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 6. I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of God's grace with me. God is my witness how I long for you all the affection of Christ Jesus. You can't miss the love and the devotion and the concern that Paul had for people's lives. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. I tell you, though, as I read these things myself, I was convicted. I said, man, I don't love people enough. Wow, Paul is a really good example of how we should be thinking about others. Verses 9 through 13, he says there in verse 9, God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also. Again, you see his love for people, how he was thankful to God for people, how he cared for people, and how he really wanted to be with the believers so that he could then encourage them. Turn to chapter 10. I see his heart here for the lost. Chapter 10, verse 1. Is my heart's desire, a prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He's talking about his own people. He really wanted the Jews to get saved. He knew that many had rejected the Lord. Jesus had rejected him as well. But his desire was for their salvation. Chapter 15, verse 23. Again, you see his heart for people. 15:23. It says, for this reason, I've often, 22, been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. Again, you see how much he cared for people and wanted to be with them. And turn next to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Verse 15, we read, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. I love this verse. You see his willingness and his desire to sacrifice his life for people, to give his life up, to spend himself, and gladly. Sometimes, you know, in serving the Lord, okay, I'm supposed to do this. I guess I have to do this. I'm really tired, but I guess I'll do it. Well, he didn't have that attitude. He was willing. He was excited. He was desiring. He wanted to serve the Lord. He loved people. And you see it. It's so clear. It's so obvious. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, just over a couple pages to the right. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 9. 6 to 9. After the introduction, he gets to his main theme here. Verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be cursed. Paul was concerned that the church, this church here, the Galatian church, was abandoning the gospel. So he was firm in his fight against this error. And if you think about this, and you think about Paul when he's writing, there's no question that he was emotional when he wrote this, right? Emotion just filled his heart, and rightly so, because the truth of God with respect to the gospel is being distorted. Chapter 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, again, we see his love for people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you had become very dear to us. You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Again, you see his character, and you see his love, you see his concern. He's like a mother, gentle and compassionate, like a father, firm and strong, and how then he was with these believers. And finally, one more here in Galatians 5. And the thing that strikes me again, and you have to have this in mind when you read these epistles, is that Paul was teaching these things. You're learning doctrine, but you're also learning about character, realizing that in general, this is what Paul was like. So you read Galatians 5:22. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us things there is no law. Paul had love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. He had all these things. He was a godly man. He was telling the people to do to what some degree God had already been working in his own life, you see. He was above reproach. He was a man of character. He no doubt was a man of God. We also understand, and I'm going to read this, 2 Timothy chapter 1 talks about his devotion to his fellow pastors. He's writing his letter to Timothy, to men he had trained, and we see there in these verses how he loved Timothy, and he prayed for Timothy. He thanked the Lord for Timothy, and he encouraged Timothy. There's no doubt, and we gave many references about how Paul loved all the people, but he had a special heart for the leaders. A special heart for the leader. And that's one thing you see with Paul. He was committed to making disciples. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 talks about how, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 talks about how he was faithful with his men and faithful to those who were faithful to him and to the Lord. See, but always had his men with him. You read the book of Acts, and you see there's his men. You read the introductions to his epistles, there's his men with him. Or you read in the letters of Timothy and Titus, and it's clear. It's clear that Paul was working with other men. That's what he was doing. He knew that the church depended on disciples being made, and he was intent on doing that so they then can carry on the work. Another thing you see with Paul, we referenced this early on, is how much he suffered for the Lord. And it's the book of Corinthians that, without a doubt, is the book that God has given us that best illustrates how much he suffered for the Lord. And I just want to read a few sections here. There's so much that's said. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you ever feel like you're suffering a lot, read some of these verses. I think it'll encourage you. Verse 8, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. We did not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, which that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, maybe some of you felt like that sometimes. Man, it was so bad. It was so hard. I said, I just want to give up. Lord, take me home. I'm done. I don't believe in suicide, but Lord, can you take me? You know, I mean, he's thinking that way. This is hard. He says this, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We felt like dying so hard, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, all that was going on, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also join in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us, the prayers of many. Chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9. 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Go to chapter 6, chapter 6, and verse 3 to 5. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, and it goes on. I'm going to skip the portion in 2 Corinthians 11, which is the biggest one. You read that. What you see about Paul is he knew he's going to suffer. He learned by God's grace to have the mentality, the heart, hey, I'm suffering for the Lord, and keep going. Sometimes we're affected by trials and we get tired. Oh, I want to give up. It slows us down and our spirits. He didn't. He knew that the trial was allowed by God. Some of it was through the devil himself, but that God was going to help him to keep going. So we see this. So Paul here was willing to suffer. That's because he knew how much God loved him, and he knew how much Jesus had suffered for him. And so we see then that Paul suffered a lot. I mean, you've got to read that 2 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to read it, but you read it. It's amazing what he went through, all the sufferings he went through. It absolutely blows you away. But he did it because he was doing it for the Lord. He knew the Lord loved him, and he loved the Lord. It was one way then for him to show his love for Jesus. And all this, what you understand is that Paul, that we got to look at this one, 2 Corinthians 12. This is an important part of his life. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. He understood his weakness. Because if you're going through a hard time, all right, you all have trials, you have difficulties, whether it's health, relational, or work, whatever, it humbles you. It shows you, at least it's supposed to show you that you need God. He says here in verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So he said, whenever I'm weak, I know God will give me the grace. He will. So whenever you're weak, God will give me the grace. He had that mentality established deeply in his mind and heart. He never forgot about it. And we got to learn this. You can't really be mature until you learn how to plow through the tough times by the grace of God. He goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What do you say there? I'm well content. How are you doing today? Are you well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions? This is hard for me, okay? And I can't help but think that for a lot of you, it's, wow, I'm not there yet. But Paul's given to us as a picture of a godly man who was very, very, very mature, knew how to suffer for the Lord, knew how to suffer in a good and right way. 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able to make all a grace abound to me so that in all things, at all times, I have all the grace I need to do all that God wants me to do. A great, great verse. So Paul persevered. He is knocked down, beaten, left for death, dead, but he knew how to keep going. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He learned how to persevere, one of the best examples we have. Two final things I want to conclude with about Paul. Paul really understood how much God loved him. There's two or three places where he says, I'm a sinner. One place in one of his later epistles is, I'm the worst sinner of all. He was very sensitive to his sins, and I wouldn't doubt in late life is his thought sins. As a person matures as a Christian, you know, your sins of actions, your sins maybe with words aren't as many, but there's still these wrong thoughts. He was very sensitive to the sin in his mind that was still there and temptations. But he knew that he's forgiven, and he knew that God greatly loved him, and therefore he greatly loved God. The love that God had for him motivated him to love God and to love people and to carry out the work that God gave for him to do. It says in 1 John 4, it says, I've come to know and have believed the love that God has for me. That could no doubt be said of Paul. And also verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We read all these verses about his love. Real, genuine, heartfelt love he had because he knew the great love that God had for him. Of course, the verse we won't look at, Romans 8, what's it say? Nothing will separate me from the love of God. First is the love of God. Secondly is the grace of God. Paul, as I said before, was very much aware of his weaknesses. And there's no doubt that as we saw, God gave Paul a lot of difficult things, the thorn in the flesh being one of them. We talked about in 2 Corinthians 12, but also these other trials and afflictions and sufferings and persecutions to keep him humble. Because God gave to Paul these amazing revelations. And he could have been proud. God kept him humble. That's what he did with the thorn in the flesh. At the beginning and the end of all Paul's epistles, very amazing you see this, he mentions the grace of God, grace and peace. Every epistle, beginning and end, because I believe he was reminding himself and reminding us that we need the grace of God every day. Sometimes you go along thinking, hey, I feel pretty good today, and you don't think about it. No, that's when you're going to get in danger. Boy, you always have to be, whether you're feeling good or not feeling so good, whether circumstances are good or bad, man, I need the grace of God. And so, in conclusion, might Paul be an example to each one of us? Might we read his story that we read in Acts? Might we read his epistles and learn from his life and from his character? And by God's grace, maybe to some small degree, might we then become like Paul? Now, Paul is here today. What would he say? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One of his greatest benedictions found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. So that's a summary. That's it. Next week, don't want to miss it. It's going to be, I believe, one of the more important messages, maybe the most important message you've ever heard, how to get along with people. How to get along with people, okay? And the next week is sort of relates to it, good communication, very important. The next two are your relationship with people, and you all know about relationships with people. So let's conclude here and time in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for the life that you've given to Paul, and now we can see his life and learn from him. Might we be ones who are humble and want to learn and have a desire. So what does it say here? In this epistle, whether it's Ephesians or Philippians, or whether we read about them in the book of Acts, Lord, might we want to learn, of course, from you, Lord Jesus Christ, but also from Paul. You've given him to us as an example that we're to learn from, we're to follow. But thank you, Lord, for each one of our lives here. you know, where we're at in our stages. I think of Paul. He was, you know, 3 years in the desert and then 12 years in that church. And then he went out to do missionary work for the rest of his life. Lord, you've got plans for each one of us. Maybe we're in the desert. Maybe we're in a local church. Maybe we're doing this other calling you have for us. But I pray that you lead each one of us here in the plans that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here, different trials people go through. Just a recent prayer request from this morning about Allison and her son, Chris, who's got some kind of heart ailments. I pray that you'd help him. And others, Lord, too, I know have different difficulties, physical, Lord, or job, relational. I just pray, Lord, you give each of us all the grace that we need to be and do all the joy. But thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Thank you for this church here. And God, might your grace and peace and mercy be upon this church for your purposes and glory now. We pray all this in Jesus' name.